As we continue on through our study of the book of Acts, we come upon an interesting passage of scripture where Judas Iscariot is being replaced, and there's a lot of good lessons here for us as a church body. And we see the recommendation that was made for the replacement of Judas in verses 15 through 20, and the role of Peter in doing this. And we kind of see Peter's role. If you look back at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, you see Luke's role kind of being formed as he was chosen by Christ to, for a time at least, shepherd this flock. In Luke 22, verse number 31, it says that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Very important passage of scripture there in Luke 22. And one passage that I always like to turn to when people complain about the these and the thous, ye's and you's. This is a very important distinction here in this passage of scripture, Luke 22. Jesus speaking, directing this to Simon, said, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you." You is plural. Anytime you see a you or ye in the Bible, it's plural. Anytime you see a thee and a thou, it's singular. So when he says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat," he's referring to the church. Satan desired to have them. Satan desired to sift them as wheat. And sifting is not like you take your sifter and you're sifting flour for a recipe. Something nice and gentle. That's not what sifting wheat is. Sifting wheat is having the wheat on the ground and taking a stick and beating it until the hull comes off and the grain be separated from the chaff. Jesus is saying Satan wants to beat the tar out of you guys. He wants to destroy you.
Yeah, that's right.
Satan hated the church. But Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee." Now directing it specifically to Simon. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's not talking about his salvation. He was already saved. He's already baptized. He's already been preaching. But there is a great change that takes place from Peter at the end of the Gospels and Peter in the beginning of Acts. A great change takes place from a man that cowers and cusses and swears that he doesn't know Jesus because of a lowly little servant girl that confronts him. So the time that we see him, Acts chapter 2, pointing his finger at those that crucified Christ and said that you're a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels and you did this. Great change in his life. But he here directs the church's attention to the Spirit's direction. And the Spirit's direction is evident here in replacing Judas. "He must needs be fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." Here we see Peter doing something very important. We see here that this direction was not determined by his wish, his desires, his whim. This was not just something that he thought of off the cuff. And when we make decisions as a church body, as believers, as individuals, as a family, we ought not to make decisions based upon our wishes and whims. We don't just make a choice to do something just because we feel like that's what we want to do. That's not what we see here. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he said that "my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He didn't go to them with all the right words, trying to formulate just the right words to maybe trick them, get them to believe a certain way or get them to like him. He wasn't saying all the right things in all the right ways. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he says that the things also, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. You know, men would have us form the gospel, say the gospel, present the gospel a certain way. Men's wisdom would have us live our life and portray our Christian life a certain way. That's not going to be offensive. That's going to not make anyone feel bad. That won't make anyone feel convicted over their sin. You know, but how can our lives, if we're truly going to live our lives according to the Word of God, and we're going to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, how will that light not offend people? It will. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. The light reproves them. But men's wisdom would have us do things a certain way. We don't determine what God wants us to do by our wisdom, but by the Word of God. And that's exactly what Peter here is showing us. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. The Holy Spirit directs us in our lives through the Word of God. He doesn't direct us through visions and through dreams. At one time he did. God spake in times past through various means, but now that we have the completed Word of God, we have exactly all that we need. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and direct us through the Word of God. As you look back through the Scriptures, you see this, you see the importance of the Spirit of God and the Word. Paul in Acts 28, verse number 25, says that when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. The Holy Spirit, he says, spoke through Isaiah. And we can go to the Word of God and we can say, God says this. And we can read the Word of God. And we can be confident to say that that's what God wants you to do because God's Word says this. But how confident would you be if I stood up here and said, God told me to tell you this. You ought to be doing this in your life and doing this in your life because God told me to tell you that. If I ever said that, calm me down. Any of you can do it. But don't take stock in the things that I say based upon that. Don't take stock in anyone that you hear on TV, on the radio, anyone that comes in and preaches here. If the basis for their telling you what God wants you to do is based upon what God told them. If God wants you to know something, it's in His Word. Amen. He'll tell you through His Word. And my responsibility is to direct. Samuel 23, verse number 2, it says that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and His Word was in my tongue. We look through the Word of God and that which is written down, the Scriptures, they are the Word of God. In Mark 12, verse 36, David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 8, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why did he say the Holy Ghost said that? He was quoting Scripture. You can say the Holy Ghost said something when you're quoting Scripture. Because the Holy Ghost, 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. Look at this passage of Scripture here. The Word of God was given to us by the Word of God. 2 Peter, as you turn to 1 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 21, says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10, says of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Praise the Lord that as we read through the Word of God, we're not reading what Paul wanted to write down. We're not reading what John wanted to write down or what Mark wanted or what Hosea wanted or Jonah wanted or Moses wanted. We're reading what God wanted them to write down. We're reading what God moved and the Holy Spirit moved them to write down for us. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That which is written down. Scripture means that which is written down. We have the Word of God. It's been preserved for us today. We have our King James Bible, which is the Word of God in English. So I don't believe that. And well, if you have another version, read such verses such as Acts 8, verse 37. And many other verses like that, that if you read them in those Bibles, you won't be reading anything because they're not there. They take those things out. They take out the Word of God. They distort the Word of God. They pervert the Word of God. They destroy the Word of God. But the Word of God, the Scriptures, are His Word. They're profitable, as we looked at this earlier in the week. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have the Word of God, and Peter here is bringing this out, the need for them to go to the Word of God and find direction. What are they supposed to be doing now? They knew they're supposed to wait. Jesus told them, wait for the promise of the Father. Peter was directing them in some other things that they needed to be doing based upon the Word of God. We need to be careful when we say that the Spirit leads us to do something. Be very careful about that. Is it based upon the Word of God? In Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist said, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I can say the Spirit just led us not to go that way. But how did He lead me not to go a certain way? Because the Word of God shows me that that's a false way. So I can't go that way because the Spirit of God tells me not to go that way because it's a false way according to the Word of God. So I can say that the Spirit isn't leading us to do that. The Spirit isn't leading us to do something else, or the Spirit is leading us to do something. The Spirit of God is telling us we need to get out and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has told us that. The Spirit of God has told you that you need to share your faith. The Spirit of God has told you that. How? Through the Word of God. I love what George Whitefield wrote something. Let me read you something that he wrote. It says, though it is the quintessence of enthusiasm to pretend to be guided by the Spirit without the written word, yet it is every Christian's bounden duty to be guided by the Spirit in conjunction with the written word of God. Watch, therefore, I pray you, O believers, the motions of God's blessed Spirit in your souls, and always try the suggestions or impressions that you may feel at any time. When he says try them, he doesn't mean try them like, oh, I'm going to try this. Oh, I don't like it. That's not what he's saying by try. Try it means to prove it. To put it under a test. How do you put it under a test? You say the Spirit of God is working in your soul. How do you try it? How do you test it to see if it is really from Him? He says, test it by the unerring rule of God's most holy word. And if they are not found to be agreeable to that, reject them as diabolical and delusive. The Spirit of God will never move you to do something contrary to His word. Never. He will never leads you to do something contrary to the Word of God. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are to try the spirits. We are to test the things that we hear, the things that we read. Test all those things by the Word of God. There's a lot of satanic tools that He uses in believers' lives. He uses sentimentalism, where we have these fuzzy, warm, subjective feelings that we think is the voice of God, and we want to follow. It causes us to want to follow tradition often, because we're used to tradition. We like tradition. We like what we grew up in. It brings us. It's nostalgic. And we get warm, fuzzy feelings about something because it's nostalgic. And so that must be right. That must be what God wants us to do because that's the way we've always done it. And maybe it is because you've always followed the Word of God. But there's often many times, many things that we do that are nostalgic, that give us warm, fuzzy feelings that has nothing to do with the Word of God. We might think about how our parents raised us, traditions that we were brought up on as a child, and we want to do those same traditions with our children because we get such warm, fuzzy feelings from them, so it must be of God, but they're contrary to the Scriptures, that we ought not to bring our children up on those things. We ought not to teach our children those things. We could bring up, we're in the Christmas season, and I was brought up being taught about Santa Claus. Fuzzy feelings about that, but one thing I'm not going to do with our children is to teach them something that's not true. Okay? You do what you want to do, but based upon the Word of God. I'm not going to do that, even if I had warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, we had one of those plastic snowmen, you know, that you see every once in a while out in someone's yard. I was driving in Oak Harbor, and up in a second-story window, attic window, there was the same snowman I think that we had in our same Santa Claus, I'm sorry, that we had in our front yard. I think it was in that guy's attic on display. I don't get warm, fuzzy feelings about that. But if I did, I don't base what I'm going to do with my children upon that. We base it upon the Word of God. So we can't just allow sentimentalism to dictate what we're going to do. We can't allow sensationalism, demonstrations of something where our experience is going to take precedence over the Word of God. Some people can say that they've experienced some things. And so and I don't doubt their experiences. There's a lot of people that have experienced some things in life, some supernatural things outside of this world, and I do not doubt that they've experienced them. But Satan can give experiences. And we're to test our experiences according to the Word of God. Peter had quite an experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ was transfigured before him and James and John, and they heard God's voice. They audibly heard God's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son." They saw Moses and Elijah there talking with Christ. They saw them. And yet he could say that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Speaking about the Word of God, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than those visions that he had, more sure of with his own ears hearing God's voice. He had something more sure than that, and that was the Word of God, the written Word of God. So we can't allow experience to dictate what we do. We can't allow enthusiasm to dictate what we do or blind our eyes. We ought to be enthusiastic. We mentioned this on Wednesday night, I believe, or last Sunday night. I can't remember when it was. We mentioned the need to be enthusiastic. We ought to come and worship God with joy. We ought to be joyful. But enthusiasm does not trump the Word of God. I've heard a lot of preachers be very enthusiastic as they're preaching false doctrine. I mean, just turn on TBN. You can hear a lot of very enthusiastic preaching. Listen to Benny Hinn. You'll hear an enthusiastic preacher. Listen to, all their names are flooded out of my mind right now. Any of those guys, Rod Parsley, Ernest Angley. I remember listening to Ernest Angley when I was 5 or 6 years old, the guy in the white suit and just the weirdo. But guess what? He's enthusiastic. So they can sit up there and they'd be very enthusiastic preaching false and damnable heresies. Enthusiasm does not dictate what we do. It's the Scriptures. And Peter here is saying, "Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake on his own personal desire that, hey, there's only 11 of us now. We've been known as the 12, but it should be more comfortable if we were known as the 12 again. It wasn't based upon his desire. It was based upon a biblical duty according to the Word of God. This is what we need to be doing." So he sets forth the requirements for the replacement of Judas in verses 21 and 22. He says, Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So if we're going to fill this up, we need to have a tried man, one that's stood the test. He's been with us. He's accompanied with us all the time. He's been with us. We know who he is. If you're with someone for 3 years, he's with you all the time, you're going to know who he is. This was not someone that just hopped on the bandwagon after the resurrection and saw what God was doing and wanted to join the church there and be a part of that. They were happy for that man. But to fill this place, you need to be someone that was tried and true. He accompanied with us. His attendance was important. He was acceptable. He was available. He was available. You know, there may have been some that were, people would say, well, that man is just as spiritual. That man is just as godly. Maybe even more spiritual as far as the outward looks. You know, there are some people that are outwardly look very spiritual. They talk very spiritual. And maybe there are some men like that someone would have pointed at and said, well, you know, he wasn't with us the whole time, but he sure is spiritual. No, he needed to be tried and true. And this was a privilege, and this privilege came at a cost. There's often churches that will put men into positions of leadership, put people in as teachers, Sunday school teachers, other teachers, and they'll put them in those positions. Almost one of the qualifications that they use is they're not faithful. So if we choose them, if we have them be a teacher, that will make them faithful. What a foolish thing. Our teachers need to be faithful. Our Sunday school teachers need to be faithful. They need to be faithful to the Word of God. They need to be faithful to the attendance in church. They need to be faithful in teaching and what this church believes. And if they can't do that, then they just a person of character would step out of that position. He had to be a tried man. He had to be one that could testify the truths of the gospel. So this one needs to be with us from the whole time, company with us, but he was there, he saw the resurrection, he was a witness of all these things. He had to testify of the gospel. He didn't know the reality of Christ's life and Christ's death. He understood the reality of that. He was there with us. Though he wasn't one of the 12, he was there when the 5,000 were fed. He was there when Mary broke the box of spikenard and anointed Christ. He was there when this happened. He was there when that happened. He knew who Christ was. He was there. He understands his death. He saw the resurrected Christ. He's part of that 500 that Paul spoke about or these others. He knows about the resurrected Christ. And he was with us when Christ ascended. And the angels stood there saying, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that's going up now is going to come back just the same way. He's going to know about the return of Christ and be able to testify of those things. It's interesting here as we look at this account of scriptural church government. Peter here was not, you understand that Peter was not a pope? Okay, Peter was not the Pope. He was not the first Pope. Peter was never even in Rome. We have no indication in the scripture that he was ever even in Rome. And you see here that though he was shepherding the flock, he was not a dictator saying, listen, this is what we're doing. He's saying, men and brethren, this is what needs to be done. Now here's some guidelines that need to be done. But this was under the rule of Christ. This is according to the Word of God. The scriptures, he was basing his leadership based upon those things. Who is the head of the church? Peter here was not the head of the church, that first church. He was pastoring, he was shepherding, but Christ is the head. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of this body. He's the head. He's the leader. He's the ruler. In Colossians 1 verse 18 says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm sick of going to churches where it's all about the pastor. You walk in, the pastor has the preeminence. You walk into some churches and the has the preeminence. Walked in one church and in the foyer there was a huge picture, probably 4x6 or 5x8, big huge picture of pastor. Flowers all around it. You think, well, they must have just had a funeral for this guy or something. Well, no, that's just he's still here. He's the pastor emeritus. You know, he founded the church 45 years ago, and so we're just doing this to honor him. Well, why don't we honor Christ? we don't put men up on a pedestal like that. Christ is to have the preeminence. We see here the leadership of the shepherd, the pastor, with Peter. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And Peter was like that. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Speaking about pastors there, not talking about worldly rulers, because he's speaking about those who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, taken away from pastoral leadership, a flock needs to be pastored, but the head is Christ. And it's the church that makes decisions. It's the church body. In Matthew 18, verse 17, we have an example of this in relation to church discipline. It says, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The execution of the laws of Christ by the congregation under pastoral leadership. But it's the church that is following Christ, and the pastor's part of the church as they follow Christ. And Peter here is laying out the need, laying out the scriptural guidelines, what needs to be done. And then we see the church vote and the recognition given to this replacement. The church separated these men that were chosen, Barsabbas and Matthias, or Joseph and Matthias. They separated these men. And it's interesting here, some things about what takes place. There had to be some discernment here of who these men were. The church knew who these men were. They ought to have known their desire. They probably didn't choose these men that were apathetic to the things of God. Here's some men that had desire. They knew who these men were, and they were there. They could select ones that they knew the requirements that Peter set forth according to the word of God. Here's some men that qualified. Were there more men than this out of the 120? Possibly, but these were the men that were set forth. And they saw it and secured the Lord's help to choose who this was. Number 24. They prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias. You know, there's a difference between a spiritual business meeting in a secular business meeting. Here you see a main difference. Verse number 24, and they prayed. What a difference. So often churches are just a business. You think that you're sitting in a business meeting, a board meeting somewhere. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're following the word of God. We're following Christ as our head. And we ought to be praying. We ought to be seeking guidance from them. They prayed to him who knows the hearts of all men. to the one that's omniscient, to the one that knows everything. Why would we not seek his guidance? Even in such things as our roof got leaks in our roof. We need to know what to do with our roof. Should we spend the $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 to have our roof replaced right now? Well, God knows all about it. He knows what we need. He knows when he'll supply those needs, how he'll supply them. I'd be praying, God, we have a need. Lord, here's the need. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And he'll answer. So they gave forth their lots. What are these lots? They weren't gambling. Okay, this was not a lottery. What were they doing? In John 19, verse 24, we see some lots cast. It says they said therefore among themselves, let us rend it. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my remnant among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. This is not what the church was doing. This was not gambling here. They weren't trying to get something in that way. This was a personal decision. This was the congregation voting. They're casting their lots. They were voting. How'd they vote? Well, they had prayed, God, show us who it is that you've chosen. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And they gave forth their lots. So what were they expecting to do? They were expecting God to move in the hearts of the people as they voted, that they would vote for the right man. Proverbs 1 verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Does all have one purse? What's the idea there is make a decision to do something. On a personal level, make a choice. And that's what here in Acts chapter 2, that's what they were doing. They were voting, they were making personal choice, but they had prayed, God, help us make the right choice. Help us to make the right choice. Did they make the right choice? Did the Lord recognize Matthias as an apostle? Look over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. It's sad when a church finds out at some point we made the wrong choice. In whatever kind of area it is, financial, otherwise, it's a sad thing to find out you made the wrong choice, and so often there's a lot of factors in that. But in Acts 6, verse number 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is the Holy Spirit speaking as Luke is writing the book of Acts. It says that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Who were the 12? It was the apostles. In Matthew 26, verse 20, it says, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. That was prior to Judas, when Judas was still there. So at that time, they're called the 12. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, here's Paul. People say, well, Paul was the 12th. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, he was seen of Cephas. Here Paul is describing the resurrected Christ, who he was seen by. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. Paul recognized the 12. In verse number 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul recognized the 12. The Lord recognized the 12. In Matthew 18, verse 17 and 18 that we looked at already, we looked at verse number 17, that if he shall neglect to hear them, I tell unto the church, but if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Do you understand that God recognizes the decisions of churches? When we follow the word of God and we follow his leadership, he recognizes those choices. Sometimes we can make the wrong choice, and God will say, you know what? You should have listened to me, but that's your choice. You did that as a church body, and as a church body, you can undo choices. But what a blessing as we look at this first church here, finishing up Acts chapter 1. Here's some business that had to be taken care of. Peter's shepherding them. He's strengthening the brethren, helping them during this time of a transition, a time of joy. I mean, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew they were waiting for the promise of the Father. They went back to Galilee with great joy and rejoicing. So there was joy there. But it's still this time of transition. They needed leadership. Peter was there to lead and to guide them. He went to the Word of God, brought out from the Word of God what they needed as they were waiting in this time. And the church followed that, voted for another apostle to fill his spot. The Lord recognized that, and they went on to be a fruitful church. We can ask ourselves this morning, how do we as a church make decisions? What prods us forward? Is it tradition or is it the Word of God? Is it sentimentalism? Is it experience or is it the Word of God? Do we base what we do upon God's Word, or we base what we do upon what we feel? So often when we vote about things, we base things upon what we feel, not upon the Word of God. And so often with church splits, the result of those church splits, more often than not, is because there's a large group that just want to vote according to what they feel, not according to what the Word of God says. As individuals, how do we make decisions? Is the Word of God our guide, or do we toss it aside if conflict arises and between the Word of God and our own goals, our own aspirations? If God's Word goes against what we want to do, do we just toss it aside God's Word and say, well, it must not apply to this situation? God's Word applies to every situation. There's not a situation in your life that the Word of God does not intimately deal with. Not every single situation you come up in life will be spelled out in the Bible. You know, should I buy this dress or that dress? You're going to find that in the Word of God, okay? I'm not going to tell you to buy the dress that's on sale or buy that one that's this price or that price. But the principles in God's Word will give you leadership. Is there a need to buy the dress? Is the money there to buy the dress? Am I going to go into debt to buy the dress? Is there going to be some kind of other hardship to buy the dress? Are there scriptural principles that apply to these things? Now, a dress is a pretty trivial thing, or a suit is a pretty trivial thing. But we have decisions that we make on a daily basis that are not trivial. As we lead our families, as we make decisions that will affect eternity, do I want to share my testimony with this person? A track. He looks kind of big and kind of mean. Maybe you've seen a video online. That's big. He's in England, I think. Big, looks like a big bodybuilder. Shaved head, and looks like tattoos over every inch of his body, maybe except for a small portion of his face. And he was doing a social experiment of asking people for change for a 10-pound note. And no one would talk to him. One guy actually stopped and said, "You're going to mug me." Why? Because of their perception of him. He was a big, brawny guy covered in tattoos. Got some piercings. They didn't want to deal with him. As believers, we see someone, big, brawny guy covered in tattoos and piercings, and will we share that with them the gospel or not? Well, your answer to that has eternal consequences. Your choice to sleep in one day and not take time to read and pray, that has eternal consequences. How we make choices day by day in this life, those choices have eternal consequences. Are you basing those choices upon a sure guide, the Word of God, or are you basing them upon tradition and experience and your feelings, which you're used to? It's often hard to choose not to follow tradition. It's often hard to choose not to do what we're very comfortable doing, but we'll find as we choose to follow the Word of God that God will lead us and will guide us and will make things very plain. And those things will not always be easier, because sometimes, you know, a lot of the choices that we make are to make our lives easier. When God doesn't want to make our lives easier, He wants us to maybe do the hard thing and go the hard way. But what a blessing it is to know that when we're in those hard times, that Christ is right there with us and that we made the right choice. We know we're doing what God wants us to do, even though it's hard. What a blessing it is to know that He's with us and guiding us, and His promises we can hold to because we're living according to the Word of God. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning.